All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to look at Colossians. We'll look at two passages in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 4. Look at two passages in Colossians. All right, Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 of Colossians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 7 says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we see this man, Epaphras. Some mention it a different way, but we're gonna stick with Epaphras, all right? All right, Epaphras, and verse 12 of chapter 4. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Look what it says about him, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, in prayers that you may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's look at that again. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. And as we look at this man and we try to understand a very basic, important principle in our Christian lives as far as growth. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we've been saved 1 week or if we've been saved 40 years. Lord, this principle is foundational and so vital to our lives. I pray that we'd be able to take it and apply it as you see fit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that job. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by giving something away. All right, I want to give something away. Right here in my hand, I have a $15 gift card to Olive Garden. It's available to anyone. Anyone who wants it. Anybody? Anybody? All right, Mrs. Gonzalez, you want to come up and get it? All right, there we go. We have a $15 gift card that we just gave away to Mrs. You guys are all chicken. All right, look at that. But she had to walk up here and get this, so there you go. $15 gift card. You thought it was fake. You thought I was lying. But that, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. I bought it yesterday at Jewel, and so it is for real. Now, what did she have to do to receive the gift card? All right, she had to believe that the gift certificate was real, which you didn't. All right, so she believed that the gift certificate was real. She had to believe that the offer was real. And then she had to exercise faith, raise her hand, and walk down the aisle. And that actually, it was just a ploy to get Mrs. Gonzalez to finally come to the altar. It was the first time in a long time. All right, but it was a ploy just to get it right. All right, but she had to exercise faith and come and get it. Ask for it. Did you know prayer is like that? Prayer is very similar. All right, now the difference is that I was offering. Now, for some of you, would say you're going to be thinking about the Olive Garden the whole time now. All right, so push it out. Push it out. You're a loser. All right. You are the biggest loser. All right. But you're skinny. Okay, I'm not calling you fat. But what did she have to do? She had to exercise the faith and come up here. And get it. Prayer is similar to that, except that I was just offering a $15 gift card, which, believe it or not, is very trivial. Very trivial. All right, God, and I only had one of them. I only had one gift card. It's done. I'm out. I'm broke. All right, that's it. I'm cashed out. But you know what? When it comes to God and our prayer life, when we come to Him, He is inexhaustible. There is no limit. All right? And wouldn't it be great to be able to tap into the vast riches of an almighty God who has all at His disposal to give to us? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Faithful prayer. Faithful prayer. The need is very great. All right, some of God's choicest servants are unknown to us. There are people, there are Christians, and some of us have maybe talked to them. Some of us have met some of them that have prayed, and they have prayed for years and years and years. And you know what? Nobody has their name up in lights, but they are a faithful servant to God in prayer. And I think God will reward that. This morning, I want to look at an example of a man. And probably, as I was looking at it, and I was, it's been fun looking at this man this week. There's not a lot about this man, Epaphras. All right, but we saw his name twice in verse 7 of chapter 1 and verse 12 of chapter 4. So let's look at it again. It says in verse 7 and chapter 1, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Some believe that Epaphras might have been instrumental in starting the church in Colossae, the Colossian church. All right, and so some believe that, but here we see that here is a man, Epaphras, that is mentioned, and then later in chapter 4 and verse 12, and this is the one that we're going to deal with more, he is one of you, he's a servant of Christ, he saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. So this is where we get the term, a man of faithful prayer. And my desire is, as we look at this passage, this morning, as we start out, think about this past week, not this coming week, think about this past week and think about how much time you spent in prayer. How much time did you spend in prayer? Now start thinking about other things. How much time did you spend in your own recreation? Right, whether it's going outside, maybe it's even in your yard, it started turning a little nicer, and so you say, hey, I can get out and do some yard work. Did you spend more time in your yard than praying to your Savior? All right, what about eating? Did we spend more time physically filling our body than spiritually going to that table that God has spread for us many times, and we can go and feast with Him. Sit down. The Bible says that God desires to fellowship with us. Now, I don't understand that. I don't know why He desires to fellowship with us. Right? As Byron was giving his testimony, remember, He is someone that is so much higher than us, and His foolishness is so much smarter than our wisdom, and yet He says, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to fellowship with you, and we can come, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace anytime. You don't have to necessarily be on your knees. You can be walking down the road. You can be out doing a hike. You can be driving to work. And you can, while you're doing that, send prayers up and have a communion time with your Savior. Epaphras teaches us to be faithful and prayer. And he teaches us four things, and we're going to quickly cover them this morning. First of all, our prayer life, our Epaphras learns us that we see the foundation of his praying. What is the foundation of our prayer life? Well, it's found in verse 12, and we see a phrase. It says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. The foundation of our prayer life is twofold. And this is understood when we look at Epaphras, and it says that he was a servant of Christ. Now, no one is a servant of Christ unless they've been saved. Now, I can tell you this, that unless you are saved, you will never have a relationship as far as praying with Jesus Christ. Some of you may have walked in. It didn't look like we had a lot of visitors, but some of you may have come for a week or two, or maybe you've been coming for a year, but you don't know for sure whether you're on your way to heaven. I can tell you this, that this week you will not have fellowship with Jesus Christ unless you get saved. We must have a relationship. How do I know that? Now, we can look at a couple of verses in John chapter 9. All right, I'd like you to turn to this. John chapter 9, and this verse tells us, and you may say, you know, that just seems odd. You know, I've heard of people praying to God. The only prayer that God will hear from an unsaved person is as a penitent sinner coming saying, I trust in you. There is no tie to you. The God of this world does not listen to an unsaved person. I'm sorry, he does not do it. How do I know that? In John chapter 9 and verse 31. Look at what it says here. Since the world are not, in verse 31, sorry, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. All right, here it says, God heareth not sinners. All right, now we must be saved then. A child of God, being a child of God is foundational to having a successful prayer life. Now notice in 1 Peter, all right, another verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, what we're trying to do is establish that God will listen to a saved person. It's foundational. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the, what's the word? Righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open. What are they open unto? Their what? Prayers. You know what? The righteous. Who is that? Righteous means I'm not righteous on my own. I'm unrighteous. There's nothing good in me. How? For there is none. What? Righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. So how am I righteous? Well, when I become righteous, when I accept Jesus Christ and his righteousness becomes mine. And so now I am righteous, not because of something I did. No, but because I trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I am now adopted into his family. And now God wants to hear my prayers. See, I'm saved. But there's another part that is a foundation. Just in that word, going back to our text in Colossians chapter 4, we said Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. What is foundational? I must be saved, but secondly, I must be, if I'm a servant, guess what I am? I'm submissive. Right? I am submissive. All right, another verse that shows this. All right, so not only do I have to be saved, all right, if I'm going to have the right type of prayer life as far as the foundation, I've got to be saved, but I've got to be submissive. You can't be serving somebody and be insubordinate. You can't be serving somebody and be insubordinate. They're not going to listen to you. So in order for God to hear us, we not only have to be saved, but we must be submissive to what he tells us to do. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 15. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Right, if my words... All right, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does that say? There is a relationship between the boss and the employee. But you know what? Even better than that, it's between my father and the son or daughter. Between a father and his children. And when I, as God's child, submit to my father, guess what? There's a good relationship. I am submissive to it. And God says, hey, I'll hear you. How do I also know that? In Psalm 66, most of us know this. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. Now, how come we can quote these things? We know these things as far as, man, I know I'm saved now. But this week, some of you, you disobeyed God. God told you something to do. And the reason you don't want to get back to God, the reason you don't want to, maybe this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, maybe it was Thursday, maybe it was Friday, and maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, man, it seemed to be flowing, then all of a sudden God told you to do something. And you said no. And boy, it's not been a good week, has it? You say, what is going on? Well, you're not submissive to your Father. Your Father is asking you to do something. He's asking you to obey Him. He's trying to actually help you. And the Bible says that we need to be submissive to what God tells us to do. You see, our resistance and disobedience to the Lord will shut off our prayer line to God. So there's two factors that we see. And the foundation, all right, we're gonna review these, and we did it really easy for you this morning. Every point begins with the letter F. Unbelievable. All right. Did you catch that? Because right now you're already asleep. And I know it's hot. All right, we're not used to this. All right, it's warm. But you know what? We could make it 30 below. All right, do we want that? John, do we want it? Mr. Hall always tells me we could make it cold enough in here to hang meat. All right? And I'm telling you, some of you would look really funny hanging like a piece of meat. All right? You would look really funny like that. So what we're going to do is keep it a little warm right now, but you've got to smack yourself. If you see your neighbor going down, do not, if you all of a sudden hear, all right, it's just somebody smacking their neighbor. All right? Don't worry about it. And we're used to that around here. All right, it's our reputation. All right, so anyways, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. All right, so number one, we saw the foundation of prayer. Now, we're going to see the frequency in prayer. The frequency in prayer. Notice what he says. Always laboring. Alright, what did he say? Here's a servant of Christ and he is always laboring. What's the term always mean? It means continuing. There's another verse in the Bible. The word always reminds us of a verse. What is that verse? Pray without what? Ceasing. The frequency of his prayer. You know what? There are some symptoms, I think, that stop our frequency. There are some things that get into our life that make us not pray like we should. So let's think about a couple of those. One would be a lack of confidence. You know, when we pray and we go to God boldly, the Bible says I can boldly go into the throne of grace. Now, it's not saying that we're arrogant. It's not saying that we're cocky. It's saying that we're just boldly. I don't have to go to somebody else. I'm sorry if some of you have been raised up in other religions, but you know what? When it comes to me and my Savior, I don't need anybody else to go to. I have a direct line to Jesus Christ. I have a direct line to God my Father. I don't have to go in and sit down and say, hey, can you please pray for me? Now, it's good, and we'll see this later, I think it is good for us to pray for each other. But when it comes to my personal relationship, I don't have to go to somebody else who goes to somebody else who goes to somebody else. It's not a game of telephone. No, I have a direct line. Right to God, my Father. You know what? A lack of confidence sometimes comes in, though. And you know what happens is, maybe you have sin in your life, and you're praying for something, or maybe you don't ask in faith. Remember in the Bible, it says over and over that if you ask in faith, you'll receive it. So maybe we're asking amiss, the Bible says. Now, what does it mean to ask amiss? We're just asking foolishly. Lord, give me $1 million. Well, see, he didn't do it. Okay, well, let's try something in reality here. All right, what about this week? Was there something that God did for you? I'm going to use John as an illustration. John and I were talking Wednesday, John Beeson and I. And you know what? My parents are sitting out there, and they know this because they snicker every time I have Jake or Clint pray. All right, every time Jake or Clint pray. I mean, I'm saying before they even knew John Beeson, they knew him. All right, because we'd be at Christmas. All right, we'd be down in Texas, or we'd be up in Napanee, and we'd say, "Hey, Jake, why don't you pray for the food? Heavenly Father, thank you for the food. Do this and this. And please, Lord, help John Beeson, Mr. Beeson to get better." All right, well, then this Wednesday we were talking, and I told him I had to tell my boys because he went to the doctor, and the doctor said that one of his illnesses is gone. It's gone. I said, "I got to tell my boys." You know why? Because he may not know it, but I want my boys to know that God answered their prayer. Their prayer. All right, and I'm saying religiously, which in this case we're using it in a good term. All right? Religiously. They would not forget it. And you know what happened? God answered the prayer. Now, what does that do? When you are praying for something and God answers, guess what happens to you? You want to pray more. It gives you confidence because all of a sudden you say, "God heard me. Now I don't understand why he heard me, but you know what? I've got something else and I want to see if he'll answer that prayer." See, sometimes the reason we aren't frequent in our prayers is because our faith holds us back and we have a lack of confidence that, you know what? I just don't think he's going to listen to me. Well, when you come that way, I don't think he's going. God said, come boldly, come in faith and say, "God, I know that I don't deserve this. I know I don't deserve you to listen to me. But God, I have this need." Frequency in prayer. You see, sometimes a lack of confidence comes in. Maybe a lack of conviction sometimes. Some fail to understand how important, how vital prayer is to our lives. What you think, this week I was talking to a number of teenagers. And they're struggling with some things. And maybe I was talking to a teenager yesterday. And you think that just by yourself you're going to make it. There needs to be a conviction in our soul, in our heart that says, "God, I've got to have you. And so I will come to you over and over because it's the only way." Within myself, I know myself. There's not any good thing. And so the conviction is that I must go to God because he will sustain me. You see, sometimes there's a lack of confidence, sometimes a lack of conviction, but then sometimes there's just a lack of concern. There was a boy that I tried to stop by yesterday to see that I picked up probably over 15 years ago to come to Sunday school. He came to our camp all the time. And he kind of quit coming. And I stopped by and he is working midnight. So tomorrow I'm going to try to catch him and just go to lunch because he has a need. And there is concern. You know what? And since I heard about his problem, a very serious problem in his home, can't stop thinking about him. And I can honestly say this probably at least a dozen times since Thursday when I heard about it. I prayed for him. And you know what? That's what some of you need some concern to overtake your heart. Some of you parents, you're having a child that has a problem. You have a child that has and it's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And you see it. It's like a disease taking over. And yet you can't spend 5 extra minutes in prayer. There's no concern. You see, sometimes the frequency of our prayer is stopped. What about our nation? I've talked to our college students about this. I've talked to those going into the ministry. Do you realize that now it's over 50 million babies that have been aborted, murdered? I know you may not like it, and you may not like the term, but it's murder. 50 million. I don't know how many cities that would be. But I know it would be probably about a dozen Chicagos. A dozen of them. You don't think God's heart is broken over America? And next time when you're out knocking on doors and you just leave someone a track, or you just maybe try to talk to somebody about the Savior, and notice how they roll their eyes. Our country doesn't care about God anymore. Our country doesn't care. All they care about is, you know, the only thing that a politician can do to get into the office is talk about the wallet. Isn't that what they're saying right now? They're saying, you know what, they need to talk about the economy. Get off the moral issues. It's a sad state for our country. When now, in order to be a politician, you can't talk about morals. You got to talk about a wallet. Money should just be burnt up. What good is that when God's blessing is not on your life? And what we've got to understand is that there needs to be a concern. Do you pray for our country? I do, because my children are going to be raised up here. And I would ask God, I'm begging God, hold it back. God, let us do something in Northwest Indiana then. Let us shake Northwest Indiana. Let them see God come down. See, there needs to be some concern. And when that concern comes in, guess what will happen? Your frequency of prayer will go up. Because you'll find yourself during the day praying for the country, praying for this. You see, there's a lot of things to pray for. We said there's four things. We're trying to get them in. All right. So number one, we said there's the foundation of prayer. We said secondly, there's the frequency of prayer. Notice thirdly, there's the fervency. Now, where do we see that in our text? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. There's two words there. The Greek term for laboring fervently. Do you know what that word, the Greek word there means? It means to wrestle, to struggle, to contend. To contend. To struggle. Now, the reason that many times we don't have the fervency is because it does take a little bit of work. It's a lot easier to maybe go out and work on the yard. It's a lot easier to work in the kitchen. It's a lot easier to just go to work than to take the time sometimes to struggle in prayer. Why? Because the Bible says we're not wrestling. When you go to pray, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. You know what? When we come up against, when we're praying, we're coming up against wickedness. Rulers in high places, it talks about all that. So what is the Bible telling us? The Bible is saying that fervent prayer takes work. It's going to cost you something. It takes some work. You know, sometimes, and this is our society. I was just talking to somebody this week about this, that in our society, we've been taught that if I sweat, it's bad. There's something wrong. You know, I was working today and a drop of sweat landed on my desk. What is up with this place? You know what? Actually, work and sweat should go together. All right? They should go together. When I was, for years, I taught or preached down in the other building in second grade junior church. All right, now you understand the problem. Okay, but in second grade junior church for about 15 years, and one of our lessons, we do it for about 3 weeks. We called it the prophet of sweat. The prophet of sweat. And sometimes we'd have a puppet come in and it would be the prophet coming in. And the prophet would talk about the prophet of sweat. All right. And he'd get going about sweat dripping off your forehead. And he was the prophet of sweat. All right. And what he was teaching is the value of work. And you know what? It's good for us to have to work in prayer. It's good for you to have to work sometime at it and have to struggle through it. Don't quit, though, because that struggle will do you good. It's just like, you know, it's warming up a little bit. And when it warms up a little bit, probably some of us, some of you maybe, we start thinking about those hibernating pounds that have come on over the winter. You went into hibernation over the winter and you just accrued some extra love handles. All right. You've got 5 or 6 on each side now and it's time to get rid of them. All right. And so you're thinking about, you know what? It's warm up and warming up a little bit. I need to go out and do some. And you know what happens? This happens to those that will struggle maybe a little bit to work out. You say, you know what? I'm going to trim some. I'm going to cut back some. And so you start, maybe you write it out and you have a regiment that you're going to work out. And some of you that have tried it, you know this. Almost anything can come in and take that away, can it? It's the weirdest thing. I wasn't able to work out today. Man, I had 50 phone calls. I mean, it just came in. And I just couldn't do it. And then I was pulling out of my driveway and I felt a drop of rain right somewhere. I felt it. And I know I was like, you know what? You're not getting sick. You're not getting sick. So I'll do it tomorrow. You know, it seems like anything can get us to stop. All right. But then you try to start up and you try to work out. And because you haven't been, the next morning, you wake up. All right. And you're like, I think I broke something. All right. This happens to teenagers all the time. All right. They think they broke something. I say, well, why don't you go to a doctor? Oh, I don't. No, it's serious. All right. This happened recently. All right. And then they go to the doctor and the doctor, I think, is in the other room. And all of a sudden you hear huge laughter. All right. The doctor's like, all right. Like, what an idiot. Oh, that's really bad. Yeah, I think you almost can't move it. All right. Now, guess what? You just made all that up. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, it hurt. And so anything will stop you from doing that workout. You don't want to get at it. You don't want to work out. But you know what happens if you just keep faithfully fervent in your workout? You know what will happen after about 2 weeks? All of a sudden, speaking of spring, there'll be a spring in your step. There'll be a get up in your go. I mean, all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I got energy. And if you're a husband, all of a sudden your wife is looking at you. Funny. Who is this? Who is this masked man? Who is this guy? Because all of a sudden you got energy, you got life, and you know what happens? That's what happens when you enforce and are fervent in that regimen. Pretty soon that life is back. And you know what? For some of you, if you would just dedicate yourself to fervent prayer, what would happen is your spiritual life, all of a sudden, it'll just start bubbling over. And God is answering prayers, and somebody will come by and say, you know, some crusty old Christian, why are you so happy? Well, maybe because they have God answer their prayer. Oh. You see, what happens is when we get fervent and we determine and we say, I'm going to work a little bit at it, God will bless. He said there's 4 things: foundation, frequency, fervency, and notice lastly, he's the servant of Christ. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's 2 people that his prayer was focused on. It was focused on God. And notice who else it was focused on. It wasn't on himself. He labored for you. See, many times in our prayers, the reason that our prayer life is not exactly lively. It's because all you pray about is yourself. And when you take your eyes off yourself and you focus on God and you focus on somebody else, what will happen is your prayer life is rejuvenated. You're not focused on all myself and selfishness. I'm focused on God, help that person. Lord, get them saved. Lord, help this. And our relationship with God, that's what our prayer life. Our prayer life shouldn't be all about us. It's kind of selfish. And we notice that Epaphras teaches us this. Epaphras teaches us that our prayer needs to be focused on God and focused on others rather than ourselves. Isn't that what we say, others, others? May this our motto be? That's what it should be, is others. There's a story about J. Wilbur Chapman. He was an evangelist, a great evangelist, way back in the 1800s, I believe, or early 1900s. And he told of a time, J. Wilbur Chapman did, when he had a huge sorrow come into his life, and he knew that he was going to have to travel out west for a period of time, and he was just down. And there was a member of his church that was a banker. And this banker came up to him just before he was leaving. And he shook his hand, and he slapped a piece of paper in his hand. When he looked at it, J. Wilbur Chapman saw it, and he couldn't believe it. There was a check made out, and on the person that it was supposed to go to, it said J. Wilbur Chapman. Then, right where the spot where it was supposed to have how much, it was blank. And then at the bottom, there was the banker's signature. J. Wilbur Chapman turned to the banker and said, "Wait a minute, do you mean you are giving me a signed blank check to be filled out as I please?" The banker looked at him and said, "Yes, I did not know how much you needed. And I want you to draw any amount that will meet your needs." Dr. Chapman went on to say that he never had to use the check. He put it in his pocket. He went, and God took care of every one of his needs. But he said it was so comforting to know that any time I had a need, it was supplied. Did you know that in one book earlier, God gave you a blank check? It's called Philippians 4:19. It says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need." How much does all encompass? I think it actually covers all. That's what it covers. And you know what? That's a blank check. And you know how we can access that? It's by you having a vibrant prayer life. I would ask you, as we close this morning, this past week, has your prayer life been in the tank? Is it something that needs rejuvenated? Needs some work? You need to pull it out, and you need to get those old tennis shoes out, and you need to get that sweatsuit out, and you need to say, "You know what? I've got to go work out my prayer life." We need to have a faithful prayer life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. But before we do, I'd like to ask you this. Before we do, I'd like to ask you, is there somebody here this morning? Our first point was that in order for God to listen to you, you must be saved. If you would say this morning, "God dealt with me, and I know now." When you were talking about prayer, "I don't remember a time that I ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know now that I need Jesus as my Savior. I've never done that before. I'd like to pray for you." Is there anybody like that this morning? You slip up your hands. You'd slip up your hand. You'd say, "You know what? Thank you. Thank you. Because we want to pray for you." All right, we want to pray for you. Maybe there's some Christians here this morning and you'd say, you know what? My prayer life is not vibrant. It's been hurting. And God touched my heart in the area of prayer. Would you slip up your hand this morning? All right. Put your hands down. Let's stand and we're going to.